We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the word which you have given us. And pray that it may be a savor of life unto life to all of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. The service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, and many of the members from Beaver Dam are here also. It's the one time of the month where we all kind of get together, and it's just a very precious time for us. We wish you could be here with us. We're having a nice, beautiful Wisconsin summer day. It's going to get pretty warm today, but the sun is out, and it's a good time to be in Wisconsin. Since you can't be with us, we're glad that we can share things with you by means of the tape. I invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to John chapter 8. And we have here one of those truly amazing verses in Scripture. And I wish we could fully appreciate the context. This thing takes place in the temple, and the pressure is so intense that you could cut it with a knife. Those of you who have been involved in church meetings where things like this are happening know what the feeling is. It's more than just a meeting. There are spiritual powers that are involved in these things. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. You can be very sure that the devil and his wicked ones are in that temple, inciting those who are his own people, Satan's own people. And this is no new thing. I had a president of our congregation one time, in one of the congregations that I served, came up to me after a meeting. And he said, Pastor, he said, I've been in meetings where millions of dollars were involved and eyes were riveted on me, everybody listening to my advice and my words, and he said, I have never felt the pressure and tension that I felt in this meeting tonight. And the reason for that was because of these spiritual powers that are involved. You've got the same thing here in the temple. John chapter 8, remember, is kind of laid out like a battlefield. The Lord Jesus, very, very shortly before his death now, is teaching the people. And Satan tries to stop this every way he can. In came the scribes and Pharisees, first of all, dragging along with them a woman whom they'd caught in the very act of adultery. And they thrust her in front of Jesus and put a pressing question to him, trying to discredit him either before the people or before the Roman government. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were part of the power structure of the church. Tension was involved in this. The Son of God turned that attack away, putting them to open shame. And in effect, they had to run away with their tails between their legs. But there were other Pharisees there also who pressed the attack once they found that the first group had been turned back. And so the vicious attack continued. And more precious truths keep coming out because the Son of God is not going to back down. They were put to shame also. And then the Holy Spirit tells us that as he spoke these words, many believed on him. And that sounded pretty good. But then the Lord addressed them. And he said to them, if you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And as we mentioned before, that was like waving a red flag in front of a bull. Because these people didn't feel that they owed anybody anything. In order to be made free, first of all, you have to be in bondage. You have to be helpless. And they would not admit to that. Pride stepped in the way. We were never in bondage to any man, they said. And then they started attacking Christ. And now, in the middle of this tense situation, the Son of God says this. Verse 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? The Amplified Bible translates it this way. Which one of you convicts me of wrongdoing or finds me guilty of sin? What a challenge. Which one of us would dare say something like this? And remember, this challenge was given to his enemies. I wouldn't dare to make this statement in front of my friends. Which one of you can point out a sin that I've ever committed? I wish I wouldn't say that with my wife sitting here, I can tell you that. For any children, some of you have known me for many years, you'd be the first ones I wouldn't want here, and the others that have only known me a short time wouldn't want you here either if I made a statement like. I wouldn't want to make a statement like this in an empty room. Who would dare to do it? Who but the Son of God could say something like this in front of the enemy? Which one of you guys who hate me, which one of you can point out one little sin that I've committed? Speak now or forever hold your peace. And there wasn't one of them that uttered a word. They couldn't come up with anything. And don't think they didn't try. And don't think they hadn't have watched him and listened to him. They were out to kill him. They were picking at any little thing they could. You know, usually when we become a Christian, we're amazed at what Christ did. And that's considerable, isn't it? Suffered and died on the cross to take away the sins of the world. All the miracles that he did and all that. But the more you get involved with Christianity, the more you're amazed not only at what he did, but with who he is. What kind of a person he is. Which one of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? You know, this, as you look at the man sitting there who uttered these words, this is what man was created to be. When God made man in the image of God, this is what he really intended. Now, the book of Genesis, in chapter 5, verse 1, begins with words something like this. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Well, Adam fell, and he dragged the whole human race down with him. He is anything but what God wanted man to be. The book of Matthew begins with the words, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And these are the only two places in the Bible that this terminology is found. Jesus Christ is called the last Adam, or the second Adam. He comes to do, as a true human being, what the original Adam should have done and what you and I should have been. There isn't one of us that can live a minute without sinning. Here was somebody who lived his whole life, never once breaking God's command in thought, word, or deed. What an amazing person this is. One who can stand up in a tense situation in the middle of a battle and issue the challenge to his enemies. Which one of you can point out one sin that I've ever committed? And you know, that was an easier thing than what was yet to come. Because these guys, the enemy could only look with human eyes and listen with human ears. They couldn't check the heart. But when the Son of God offers himself for a sacrifice, the sacrifice was made to his Father. And his Father can check the heart. And his Father did check the heart. And the verdict was still the same. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, you know, several years ago, some musical group, and I don't even remember who they were, but they recorded a sound that the title of it really stuck with me. And the title was The Sound of Silence. And you know, silence sometimes does speak volumes. And here you've got an example of it right here. The Sound of Silence. Which one of you can point out one sin that I've ever committed? That silence speaks volumes, doesn't it? It speaks volumes. Then he continues the attack. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Well, they were listening. They were sitting in as he was teaching the people, listening. But for the Pharisees, they were spies. They weren't there to be instructed in the Word of God. They were there to pick and find something they could accuse him with. So the motive was totally wrong, and they were hearing with human ears, but they weren't really hearing with spiritual ears. Now, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them." And the very truth of the matter is this, that these people could not hear the Word of God because they were not children of God. Only God's children can understand His Word. Children of the devil cannot understand it. This is how far man has fallen. And there are some passages that are quite dramatic on this. One of them is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14. Now, this is the Holy Spirit writing. Listen to this. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." They can't understand the Word. They just simply cannot. In Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, a double shot says basically the same thing. "For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the mind of man by nature, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." It can't. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And now the Pharisees are responsible for this. The children of the devil are still somehow responsible for this. But the fact of the matter is they cannot understand the Word of God because they're children of the devil, they're not children of the Father. You might just as well talk about colors to a blind man. These things go in one ear and out the other. Now the Jews are going to have an answer for this. And it's a typical heathen reaction. When you back somebody into a corner, you back a child of the devil into a corner, and you press a question that really sticks them, like, "Which one of you can point out any one sin?" And then they can't do it. What they do is turn to name-calling and character assassination. That's the same thing you see right here. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" completely ignoring the issue, dodging it, name-calling. You're a Samaritan. Are we right when we say that? And that's connected, by the way. I tried to point this out a week or so ago in verse 41. To go back to verse 41. They said, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And the implication there was that Jesus Christ was born of fornication. He was an illegitimate child. That's what they're hinting at. And I think I mentioned, I read somewhere, I can't remember where it was, but there was some writer made the remark that a rumor was going around in Jesus' day that his mother Mary had an affair with a Roman soldier and that Christ was an illegitimate child born from that union. The idea of the virgin birth, they didn't believe that for a minute. And this was part of the stigmatism against Jesus Christ. Aren't we right that you're a Samaritan? Samaritans were half-breeds. Aren't we right when we say you're a Samaritan and you've got a devil? Now listen to his answer. You know, watch this very, very carefully. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory, but there is one that seeketh and judgeth. We mentioned before the sound of silence. Here you've got it again. Only this time it's silence on the part of the Son of God. Two accusations were leveled against him. One was, you're a Samaritan, and the other is, you've got a devil. He only answers one. Why? He said, I have not a devil. What about the Samaritan part? Why didn't he say, you know, you guys, I'm not a Samaritan. I'm not born of fornication. I was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. Why didn't he say that? Well, I think there's different reasons. One was he didn't want to throw pearls before swine, and that's exactly what it would have been doing. But there's a better reason. It's because, in a way, he is a Samaritan. The good Samaritan. The one that he talked about in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to turn to that. I really believe this is why Jesus didn't answer that part of the accusation. Because you read the parable of the good Samaritan. It's in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 30. And there's more here than at first meets the eye. We're just going to read through it, make a few comments here and there, not spending a whole lot of time. Now, Jesus spoke this account in response to a question, who is my neighbor? And he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, these are significant names. Jerusalem was the holy city. That's the city of God. That's where the temple was. Jericho was the city of the curse. So you've got somebody taking a journey from the holy city to the city of the curse. And some thieves met him and beat him to a pulp and left him half dead. That's the exact condition that Adam was in the Garden of Eden after Satan got through with him. He was half dead, physically alive, spiritually dead. You remember, there are three kinds of death. There's physical death, there's spiritual death, and there's eternal death. Physical death has to do only with the body. You can define it this way. Physical death is physical separation from the blessings of God. If God takes away oxygen so you don't have anything to breathe, your body dies. God takes away food, your body's going to die. That's the easy kind of death. Then there's a spiritual death. And that's what Adam died in the Garden of Eden when he rebelled against God, fell into sin, and became the enemy of God. His body was still alive, very much alive, but his soul wasn't. And when God came into the garden, Adam had to run and hide. That is separation from the spiritual blessings of God. Only the soul is involved in that one, not the body. But then there's eternal death. And the body and the soul are involved in that one. And the spirit too. If during your earthly life you do not come to faith in Christ, then you're going to pass from spiritual death into eternal death. And at the last day, the body's going to join into that. And that is eternal separation from the blessings of God. And just try to think of what that would mean. I believe the most terrifying words in the Bible are these: depart from me. Be spoken by the Son of God at the last day to all the children of the devil. Leave. Forever. Terrible, terrible. Well, Adam was half dead in the Garden of Eden. And verse 21, by chance, or verse 31, by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now that's surprising. These are church people. I would have thought that a priest would have had compassion on the guy, or a Levite. But they didn't. Must have been false shepherds. Don't care for the sheep. In it for what they can get out of it. But a certain Samaritan, you know, a certain one, who is that? But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. You look up the word host in the concordance, you find out that's a one-time usage. It's the only time it's used in the whole Bible, right here. It refers to the Holy Spirit. And the word in, in verse 34, is related to that word. Same base word, a little different form, but it's come from the same root, and that's the only time that this is used in the Bible, is right here. So when Jesus Christ, he came to take care of us, bind up our wounds, and he did that on the cross, and then when he ascended into heaven, he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Comforter, and he's going to take really good care of you too. We're not missing anything by the fact that Jesus Christ is not here. Holy Spirit's here. And he's taking care of us in the same way Son of God does. So the Good Samaritan is Jesus Christ. Little did the enemy here know what they were saying when they said, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan. The following words he dealt with, and thou hast a devil. You know, the Bible talks about one sin that is unforgivable. Any other sin that you commit can be forgiven except this one. And what is it? It's the sin against the Holy Spirit. Because if you reject him, there's no way you could come to faith or even hold the faith that you've got. Because he is the one that gives it to you. And the Lord Jesus said, you know, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And you've got an example of it right here. These were church people. These were people who professed to have a faith in Jesus Christ. And some of them were power pieces in the church. And they saw the miracles that Jesus had done. The cleansing of the leper. And very shortly now, the healing of a man born blind. Twice already, he's raised somebody from the dead, but the greatest one is yet to come too. But they saw all these things that he was working by the power of the Spirit. And they attributed it to the power of the devil. What you call the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the devil, you're finished. These people are finished. There's no more hope for them. And even when they see a man who's born blind, given his sight, and even when some of these very people probably were there at the grave of Lazarus, when the body had already started to rot, he'd been dead and buried for 4 days, and they see him raised by Jesus Christ from the dead, it's not going to make any difference. Jesus had it right. If you don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will you be persuaded, even though somebody rises from the dead. That's another story for another time. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray to you in Jesus' name, confessing to you that by nature we are enemies of our God, our Creator. We are totally spiritually blind by nature. We have no strength. And if we are to be saved, it's purely through your power given to us in grace and love and mercy. We pray that you would open our eyes and enable us to see our desperate condition and daily live meditating upon your word, growing in grace. And for each one of us, let the light shine brighter and brighter unto the perfect day, so that finally, dying in the true faith and remaining faithful unto death, we may have the crown of life and may hear the words of our Savior to us on the last day. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We pray this in his name. Amen.